Today we're, well, first of all, I want to start off with a little story. My dad, I'm Chad, by the way, sorry if you didn't catch that. I think it's always so rude when we don't introduce ourselves. I'm Chad, and I work over at the Vertex. I hang out with you guys usually once a month doing music. Sometimes they let me preach. This is my second time, so it's cool. But I was talking to my dad a couple days ago, and he just started this new company. I'm not going to talk about the company because that's boring. But the point is, this company owner is a Christian man, and he has his DVD that introduces his company. And he goes on to say this. He says, every morning I wake up, I talk to God, I'm in the Word, I'm studying Him, I hear His voice, and I have this vibrant relationship with the Lord. And I'm like, cool, Dad, what's the point? Get to the point of the story. Because long distance is expensive, and phone bills, whatever. So he's like, okay. So he says, the guy goes on to say, he goes, I don't understand how so many millions and millions of Christians have that kind of access every day to hear God's voice. But yet so many of us just rely on the seconds, on the weekends. You understand what I'm saying? We come into this place and we expect the pastor to have this awesome word, which he usually pretty much does, always. And we just get this secondhand information. And don't get me wrong, it's so important to be taught and to hear through great teachers. But the point is, we just rely on seconds. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're just like, oh, I'm starving. And we're trying to rely on this thing we heard on the weekend. And we're like, oh, what did he say? And you know, we have these notes. And Pastor Ron and all the pastors, unlike me, have all these notes and PowerPoints that you can take and study throughout the week. But the point is, we rely on seconds. Now, let me illustrate this with a story. Last night, I started to say, you walk by Rosa's Italian restaurant, which is incredible. But then I, you know, realized Giacco's may be a better place. And so say you're walking by Giacco's in the Pomo, and you're peering through this window, and you're like, and some guy's eating this $33 large Spencer, right? You can cut it with a fork. No A1 sauce needed. And you see him, you're sitting there watching through this window, and you're going, man, that looks really, really good. And you're just staring at him. He's like, oh, that guy's weird. And so he comes out of the door, and you're like, how was the steak? How was the large Spencer? You know, that aged beef and the cook over oak wood? How was it? Seriously. And the guy's like, oh, it was phenomenal. Melted in your mouth. No A1 sauce needed. And you just take his word for it. Now, I'm from Kansas City. Barbecue capital of the world. All right? And I've had the Giacco steak. It is the best steak I've ever had. I can't imagine just taking someone's word for it. That it's that good. And you see the parallel. It's the same way with the Lord. We come on the weekends, and maybe if we're not, you know, we don't know how to plug in, but we got to realize God has given us this to be in every day. He's given us an opportunity to commune with Him in prayer and listening and through nature and through fasting and through giving and through community. And so the point is, don't take my word for it, the secondhand information, even though it's pretty good information, I think. Maybe you could tell me after the service if you think not. The point is, He invites us all, the psalmist says, to delight in Him as in the richest of fare. I love that language. As in the richest of food. And I'm a big food guy. I love food. He says, delight in Him. And He also says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So before we get started, let me just encourage you. Don't just take my word for it, or anybody's word for it up here, and just rely on secondhand information. Even though it's good information, God wants to speak to all of us. Now, all of us aren't teachers. All of us aren't preachers or worship leaders or whatever. But He wants to speak to all of us in a special way. And through all of us, as we share with our friends and our family members what God's doing in our lives. Amen? All right, that's all I got. So seriously, we're talking about a parable. We're in this series, the treasures hidden in the parables. And I just want to start the question off this morning is, why parables? Why did Jesus just not come out and say, instead of the whole parable of the sower thing, where He gives us four options, you know, rock, thorns, path, good soil. Why don't you say, hey people, listen to my word, obey me, and you'll have fruit? Why didn't He just come out and say it? Or with the parable of the talents, why didn't He just say, hey, take all the gifts I've given you, work at them, and you'll be blessed, and you'll multiply? No, He has to tell this whole drawn out story. So why the parables? Well, Matthew says He did it to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. That's, yeah. Because it said He would open His mouth and tell stories and parables. But He spoke in parables because it was really an invitation to a journey towards truth. He told the parables because he knew full well so many people just wanted Jesus because he was kind of like this genie, this magician who could heal, right? He would go everywhere and heal. He would take a few bread and a few fish and feed thousands. And so Jesus tells these parables because to understand the parables, you have to have a heart that wants to know the truth. The truth. Not just want something from the Lord or a genie or a vending machine type of God. And so the parables taught about the kingdom so that those who wanted to really understand and hear had to be seeking the truth for the right reasons. Does that make sense? So in our parable, we're talking about the parable of the mustard seed or the clove of garlic, because the mustard seed doesn't stink. Whatever. I'm still bitter, but it's all right. And this is found in Matthew chapter 13. And in the red Bibles, everyone open it up because there's nothing on the PowerPoint unless they switched it. I don't think they did because I didn't give them anything. It's page 691 in the red Bible. So everyone should have a Bible. Pull them out underneath, share. Page 691 in the red Bibles or Matthew 13 and the ones you brung. Just say amen when you're all there. Three people are there. Page 691. Now, before we dive into our parable, it's important to realize that Jesus told the parable we're going to study this morning in the context of two previous parables, all in Matthew chapter 13. So here's a flyby of what he just talked about. He talked about the parable of the sower, which essentially is this. A man goes out, he sows some seed, some falls on the path, some falls on rocks, some falls on thorns, some falls on good soil. The one on the path is those who hear the word and don't understand, so the enemy comes and snatches the seed. The ones that fell on the rocks are those who believed and heard, but when temptations and trials and persecutions came, they had no root, and so they withered. Those that fell along the thorns are those who got caught up in the rat race of humanity, where bigger is better and more is what you need, and materialism and wealth, and they got worried and they got choked out by the worries of this world. And those that had believed were those who fell on the good soil. And it says they produced a crop 30, 60, 100 times fold. He goes on to tell another parable, the parable of the weeds. And in this story, Christ is the one who sows the good seed, those representing the sons and daughters of righteousness. And the enemy is those who sows the bad seed. And the point of this parable is, it's not our job to rid the world of evil. It's not our job to go pinpoint and say everything that someone did wrong and be the ones who always corrected people. No, Jesus is saying, his servants come to him and they say, Jesus, someone sowed bad seed and it's growing up and all these weeds. And Jesus says, no, let them grow together. At the end, when judgment comes, he says judgment comes and then he'll remove those that are not fruitful. And so then we come to our parable. If you'd stand with me, please, it's only like four verses, so just get a little stretch. Verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. He says this. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Let's pray with me. Lord Jesus, we just come before you humbly because we know that we can't understand a thing without your Holy Spirit teaching us. You are the great teacher. And in 1 John it says, you lead us into all truth. And in John 16 and 14. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would just lead us all to the truth this morning, and that we would apply the word to our lives, and we wouldn't be like those who sit outside of Jocko's and look at a large Spencer and just say, oh, that looks really good. No, Lord, we would open the door, order it, and really delight and feast on it. May it be so in our lives, Lord, every day, in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Yes. Sorry, you may be seated. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? This, I figured out something. If I ever get asked to preach 4 years from now, I'll make sure I don't do it during the week of the Olympics. Are you kidding me? I've been up till 1 or something every morning. Even though I have TiVo and I could watch it, you know, during the day, I have to watch it live, which I'm just crazy. I don't even like gymnastics, but I watched all of it, men's and women's. I mean, swimming, are you kidding me? How not fun is that? But I've watched every race Michael Phelps has been in. And yelling and jumping off my couch. There's nothing to do with that in the sermon. But I just wanted to say, if the message is not that good this morning, it's the Olympics' fault. But it's once every 4 years, so whatever. Come on. Cut me some slack. All right. Well, the way Jesus starts this parable and the way he starts a lot of parables is with a phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. So obviously, the first thing we got to tackle in this parable and understanding the scripture is, what is the kingdom of heaven? Now, another way of saying this would be God's rule looks like this. And then the story. Or, when God rules, is in charge, it will be as it is in this parable. Now, Jesus is obviously very serious about his kingdom. Do you remember his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray? I mean, you think about prayer. He could have taught them about posture. He could have taught them about how to fold their hands. You know, make sure you close your eyes, because you can't pray with your eyes open. Everyone knows that, even when you're driving. That's a little scary. You pray silently, you intercede, you pray prayers of thanksgiving, all of these things. No, but what he does, he teaches him this little like four-line prayer. And here's how he starts it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how he starts it. It's obviously important to Jesus. You think about prayer and how crazy it is. He includes that phrase, your kingdom come. The idea that the kingdom of God can actually come among us should drastically transform and change our lives. Jesus is obviously serious, not about just our faith, being baptized, believing, dying and going to heaven. No, he has given all of us a special invitation to bring and to be about bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So in your minds, right up front, when he says something about the kingdom of heaven, our minds should not automatically go, oh, I can't wait for my last breath. No, I can't wait to get out of this building and to spread this kingdom. Jesus is serious about the kingdom of heaven. There's a great scholar by the name of Brad Young, who's just this go-to guy on the parables of Jesus and of Jewish, you know, culturalism and scripture and how we don't really understand it because not all of us are Jews. And so he brings out, you know, a lot of the things in the text that you're like, man, how did he know that? Because he's smart. Duh. He says this, the kingdom of heaven is not heaven in the sense that someone dies to enter it. It is neither the church nor a denomination. Jesus did not view the kingdom as some political ideology or program. The kingdom is a process which cannot be imposed upon anyone by political activism. The kingdom can only come by God and through his people. It is a divine force that brings healing to suffering humanity. Hence, Jesus never defined the kingdom strictly in future terms. In other words, I die and I go to the kingdom. No, he viewed the reign of God from his own present experience. And he longs for it all in his children. And finally, he goes on to say, according to the Gospels, Jesus teaches three things about the kingdom. One, it's God's reign among his people who have chosen to obey him. Two, it's God's power as it is manifested through purpose of healing and salvation. And three, it's the people who have become disciples of Jesus and the movement to bring God's full redemption into the world. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's a present reality. Another one of my favorite authors of all time, a guy named N.T. Wright, former archbishop over in England somewhere. I should have figured that out. I think Canterbury, but whatever. He says this, a great door has swung open in the cosmos, which can never be shut. We are all invited. We're all summoned to discover through following Jesus this new world is indeed a world and a place of justice, spirituality, relationship, and beauty. And that we're not only called to enjoy it as such, but to bring it to earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is here was the center of Jesus' public proclamation. He was all about the kingdom. He goes on to say, finally, the whole point of Jesus' work was to bring heaven and earth and join them together forever. To bring God's future into the present and to make it stick there forever. I love it. This guy's a poet. He's so good. Come on, I didn't say these words. But then he says this, but whenever heaven comes to earth and finds earth unready, when God's future arise in the present while people are not ready, still asleep, he says there will be explosions. And there were. And the thing about this kingdom is, Jesus celebrated it with all the wrong people. according to the religious elite, with the poor, the prostitute, the sinner, the outcast, the tax collector, uneducated, stinky fishermen. Not that all fishermen are stinky. Don't hear that, Travis. Don't hear that. You don't stink. You smell great this morning. We already talked this morning. This is what the kingdom of heaven is. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, this actual saying, as small as a mustard seed, would have definitely rung a quick bell to the listeners of his day. It was taken from a common ancient Near Eastern proverb, which was only said to use as a to denote the smallness of someone or something. So, when Jesus said, it's as small as a mustard seed, everyone's like, oh, whoa, we heard some rabbi say that last week at temple. They would have understood what this saying was. Because the fact is, the mustard seed is not really the smallest seed. Now, I'm no chemist or, what is it, who studies plants? Botanist, thank you. I didn't know that. I obviously studied that. And they show, obviously, there's smaller seeds, although those are very small seeds. But it's not even the smallest seed. The thing about mustard is it's incredibly potent when it's broken and when it's crushed. When it grows, it doesn't actually become a tree, but it's more like a big plant or a bush or a shrub. However, they have been known to grow anywhere between 9 and 15 feet. I bet you're glad you came this morning. Now you know that. Wow. Get to the point. Mustard must be ground. It must be crushed. It must be broken for its power to be released. It was also known for its healing power if you rub it on the chest, kind of like Vicks Vapor Rub. Now, there's a modern-day prophet. He's this awesome guy named Shane Claiborne. You should look him up and read some of his books. They'll rock you, and like they did me. But he dealt with this passage pretty extensively over two pages. Not really extensively. Whatever. But he says this. To the farmer, the mustard seed was a huge no-no. I added that. That was stupid. Mustard grows like a wild bush, much like kudzu, which is a wild vine that can grow anywhere, even in rocks. And it's even been known to grow and break through cement walls. It's taken over entire gardens and mountainsides. In fact, it was even illegal, according to Jewish law, to plant a mustard seed in a garden because it was notorious for taking over an entire garden. Jerry, who was sitting in the front Saturday, came up to me. He's from Wisconsin. Jerry, long gray hair, plays the harmonica, really good singer, country gospel guy. He's my friend. He goes, Chad, I'm from Wisconsin. And what's Wisconsin known for? Brett Favre, obviously. No, I'm just joking. Totally joking. Cheese. They're known for cheese and for milk. And what he told me was, it was illegal even in Wisconsin to grow mustard seed. Because if cows would eat it, it would contaminate the milk. And so that's cool. I was like, cool, I'll use that tomorrow. Thank you for that, you know, little bit of information. Because it would contaminate. I like it. The kingdom of heaven contaminates. That's cool. I'll use it. Thanks, Jerry. You're not here, but whatever. And so the Jews in the audience were obviously like, yeah, okay, the mustard seed, but that's illegal for us to even plant. And it takes over our garden. So they're probably going, it's like a mustard seed? What? Why? Jesus liked just talking differently, didn't he? He liked that to drop that line that everyone's like, all right, I got it. Now, who's the man that plants in this story? I think it's much like the man of the parable of the weeds, Jesus, planting the seed. Now, the thing about this seed is, remember, to the Jews, they knew it was illegal to have mustard plant in your garden. And so when they hear that a man deliberately went and planted it, their ears went up. Why would you plant a mustard seed? That doesn't make sense. Now, don't be mistaken. A lot of times seeds are picked up by birds and they're dropped and they grow. A lot of times they can just blow in the wind and they can go. No, but this was deliberately planted. Now, why do you think the size of the seed matters? Why is it significant in our story? Now, obviously, I don't think the size of the tree is the point of the parable. Now, remember, I told you mustard plants or trees can grow anywhere between 9 and 15 feet at best. You ever been to the sequoias? Those are trees. Wow. Unbelievable. I went with the high school group to Hume Lake, and we drove over, me and my wife and Richard over there, and I think Andrew, he's not here, he's probably sleeping, he's in trouble, just joking. So we went and drove over and saw General Grant. It's like 15 minutes from Hume. Oh my goodness, that is a tree. So obviously Jesus is not highlighting the size of the mustard tree or this plant. It's the smallness of the seed that is highlighted because Jesus just liked to be different. He knew that all the Jews were so acquainted with the Torah and the Old Testament. And if you read the Torah and just the Old Testament, what is the significant tree that's named? The cedar tree. This mighty tree, the cedars of Lebanon, these mighty oaks and pine trees. And if you read, when they constructed the temple, cedar was used in pretty much everything. And so they're probably thinking, yeah, that would make sense if it would grow up and become a cedar tree, because that's mighty, that's glorious, that's powerful. It was what the people probably would have expected the kingdom to be like, since they were awaiting a Messiah to deliver them from political and militaristic bondage and spiritual bondage. Jesus, knowing all of this, says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and it grows and becomes a tree for the birds. It's not flashy. It's not grand. It doesn't really have any majesty or glory, yet it still grows and looks like a tree, not compared to the sequoias. But it should come as no surprise that Jesus would describe his kingdom in this way, as a mustard plant. Here's why. Remember that in the kingdom of heaven, the last are first. Remember that in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be great, you got to be servant. Remember, in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to live, you have to die. You want to find your life, you have to lose it. You want to be a part of the kingdom, you have to become like a child. You want to have eternal life, you have to be born again. That really messed Nicodemus up in John 3. He's like, what? How? I'm a grown man, Jesus. How am I supposed to be born again? But you got to be born again in this kingdom. You want to be great, you got to wash feet. And in fact, Jesus, John 13, the upper room, takes off his outer garment. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, washes the feet. The position of a slave, the lowest in the house. You want to really show what love is? You got to lay down your life for your brother and sister. You get slapped on one cheek, you turn the other. Someone says, hey, go with me 1 mile, you go with them 2 miles. Someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let them have your shoes, your hat as well. You want to hate your enemy? Sorry, you got to love them. You got to pray for your persecutors. Kingdom living is not what any of us would have expected it to be, just like Jesus' audience. The reason why Jesus had to actually come, among other reasons, is because no one could have accepted this sort of teaching. No one would have even listened to what the kingdom of heaven is like unless someone lived it out and showed us what it was like. Someone had to embody this kingdom living. And according to Scripture, it says he is the exact representation of Christ, of God. It's Colossians 1. In Matthew 5, it says he fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. He is all of God's fullness in bodily form. Someone did live it out. Jesus says things like this: if you want to follow me, at the end of Matthew 5, this is a trip, be perfect as I am perfect. What? In other words, he's saying, you're not going to do this life, this kingdom life, without me. Not possible. Good luck. Just read the Sermon on the Mount and you'll be like, okay, I don't do that well, I don't do that well, I don't do that well. But the point is, he's saying, you can't do it without me. You can't do it without me. So why did he not say the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that someone planted and it becomes a huge cedar tree? It's because everyone would have expected that. Jesus always loved to shock the crowd. It was part of his way of saying, hey, look, people, this is a different kind of kingdom. Different than the ones you're used to. So what do the birds represent? Yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants, becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now, the birds in this parable, I read a lot of commentaries and smarter people than me, a lot of different conflicting views. I take the view of the birds represent the nations, all people. Now, the Jews have always had kind of a pretty stingy view of them being the chosen race of God, and probably rightfully so, since God came down and was like, hey, you're not the greatest, you're not the best looking, you're not the most, but you're my people. So obviously they have this thought in their mind. But here Jesus describes a tree or a shrub as coming from a seed that's incredibly tiny, creating shade and shelter for the birds that are probably just the common fowls of the day. And to quote Shane Claiborne again, he says, the thing about fowls is the farmers hated them as well. Jesus is just crazy. It's like a mustard seed. Ah, I hate that. And it's like a common fowl that can come rest on that mustard seed plant. See, these fowls, these birds, were kind of like rodents with wings. gross. They would often come just destroy the crops, destroy the garden. So Jesus, using the mustard plant and the fowls of the air hanging out on that mustard plant, would have definitely been a huge red flag to the listeners of his day. They're like, what? You don't even know what you're talking about. He did. He knew what he was talking about. So what's the point of our story? The kingdom may start small and may grow silently. Like any plant, like any tree, it faces setbacks with summer, winter, spring, and fall. But it grows. And the thing about this kind of kingdom, this mustard seed kingdom, is that it takes patience and perseverance. Remember the parable just before the one we're studying, the parable of the weeds. It's going to take patience and a whole lot of perseverance and a whole lot of love, because right now evil and good are growing together. It's going to take patience to say, not be at the throat of my neighbor or my relative or my son or my daughter, because they're not living in the kingdom. It's going to take a whole lot of patience and perseverance to say, God, I believe you're going to save them. You're going to bring them to your kingdom. There are essential characteristics to the kingdom. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. It starts out small. It's not really flashy or grand. There's nothing mighty or great about it. It's just a small seed that gradually grows into a large bush. I love this. This is where it starts to get good, I think. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said about the Messiah. He was like a root out of dry ground. Think of a root when you pull it up. It's all gangly and gross. Nothing really flashy about it. Gross. Ugh. Pick it up. Dirt clumps fall out. It says in Isaiah 52, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was like a man whom men would hide their face. In the Gospels, he's often called a drunkard, a glutton, a tax collector, because he's a friend of sinners. Obviously, he's not this good. According to Scripture, Jesus wasn't like this Fabio kind of guy, you know, good looking, six-pack, sweet long hair. No. Remember that the mustard seed releases its potency when it's crushed and when it's broken. Isaiah 53 goes on to say, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And though we are all like sheep and have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's as if when Jesus on earth, when he took his last breath, he said, it is finished. It's as if in heaven there is this huge perfume bottle that God said, kingdom. Because it took that for him to bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It took him giving his life, paying the fullest and highest price, as if God had this big perfume bottle and says, the potency is released. The kingdom is among you. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray, kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus was able to say in John 14, unless a kernel of wheat falls and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces a crop of great proportions. It's why at the Last Supper, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. And why he says, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and follow me. Accept that weight of glory. His kingdom was not just for the rich, not just for the well-off, but for the fowls, for the dirty rodents with wings. And none of us are that bad. None of you are rodents with wings. So it's for all of us. Galatians 3:18 says, it's not just for the Jews or for the Greeks, for the slave or for the free, for the male or female. We're all one in Christ. It's for everyone. And in this kingdom, we find rest and we find healing. We find shade and we find provision. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It grows small. It's unassuming. But before you know it, it can take over entire gardens. It weaves its way through the cracks, through the rock. through the cement walls, through the ground, and infiltrates all of our lives, not in some domineering or vindictive Bible-bashing way. No, but it grows up and just kind of creeps up and takes over, just like the mustard plant takes over entire mountainsides. Through love, through being broken and being crushed, through serving, through putting others above ourselves, through laying down our lives, this kind of kingdom is unstoppable. And though it may appear to be tiny, insignificant at first, it grows nonetheless. And according to this parable, it becomes a shade and a refuge for the birds of the air, for all the nations, for all people. His kingdom is for everybody. How then should we live? We sow seed and love wherever we go. You and I, if we're in the kingdom and we've accepted God's reign and rule in our life, we are like a wild weed that grows around our friends. Picture that. We're like this thing that grows around them. We have, you know, I don't know why I'm kind of bent over and think about it this way, but we kind of just grow up around our friends. We grow around our families and our coworkers, and we further His kingdom and through our neighbors, through serving, through barbecues. I love that. I love food. Come on. Through cookies, through flowers, through encouraging letters and notes, through smiles, through an open door, through modeling love in our marriages, our parenting, at our schools, on the job site. You don't try and rid the world of evil. Remember the parable right before? You don't go around and say, be in the kingdom, you're this and you're that. No. We allow our light to shine so brightly that there's no mistaking the source and the reason for our shining and for our living. The thing about mustard seed is we have to still allow Christ to be Lord, even in our brokenness. And the times of being crushed. Because really, it's when we are weak that He is strong, right? It's when we are broken and when we're beaten down. I love this. And on our last rung, that the potency of the kingdom life can fully be released in us. That's why Peter's able to say in 1 Peter 4, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That's why it says in chapter 1, and this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. It's why James is able to say, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. It's why all the apostles of the first century were able to give their life for the gospel. And when it came to their life or following Christ, they always chose Christ. It's why Jesus was able to say, after that whole discourse in John 13 through 16, in this world you're going to have suffering, pain, and trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. It's why John, in 1 John chapter 4, was able to say, you, dear children, are from God. And you overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It's why the saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, makes sense. It's why Paul was able to say, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, life is hard, getting old is difficult sometimes, suffering. Yet inwardly, we are being remade every single day. For our light and our momentary troubles on the outside are achieving for us a far greater eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It may not seem like much at first, but it will grow. The small seed. It smells like garlic. And before you know it, kingdom living will characterize your life and my life if we continue to submit to the Lord and allow Him to be the head of our lives, through good or bad. And just as Jesus says, I am the bread of life, so He calls every one of us to become bread, shelter for the nations. I love this scripture in Matthew chapter 10, where He says, if they accept you, He sends out the disciples two by two, and He sends them and says, go preach, and if they accept you, they've accepted me. And if they accept me, they accept the one who sent me. We are to become the bread. Now, obviously, no one's saved in the name of Chad or Travis or Richard or anybody. But through our relationships, you know how incredibly valuable our relationships are with our friends and our family members and our coworkers and those who aren't in the kingdom yet. Remember, we grow up like a wild weed. We surround them with love and through service. Before you know it, God's going to work a miracle in their lives. Now, some of you may be thinking, why have you not talked about like the most famous verse about mustard seed? Remember that scripture that says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. That's pretty cool. And it says nothing will be impossible for you. Well, there you go. I mentioned it. Let's keep going. Just joking. Real quick. It's clear according to the scriptures that we have to have faith. Hebrews 11 says it's impossible to please God without faith. And he describes faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Jesus, just like he asked the disciples in Matthew 16, who do people say I am? He asks you and he asks me, who do you say I am? Not lip service, but who do you really say I am? Because who you say I am will affect every area of your life if you really believe and trust. There's this awesome story in Mark chapter 9. There's a man who has a child who's possessed by an evil spirit. And the spirit continually tries to throw this kid into the fire and just like into water and just like he foams at his mouth and all this crazy stuff. And so this man, you know, heard that Jesus can heal and his disciples can even heal. Remember, Jesus gave him authority to preach the kingdom and to heal. And so he comes and this man comes to his 12 disciples and they're like, I don't know, you, can you heal my boy? Nope, no luck. You. And so he tries 12 times probably, you would think. No luck. Here's the scene. Jesus walks up, sees this commotion, and this boy, obviously possessed by a spirit, and this man, the boy's dad comes, and he's probably dejected. Think about it. 12 times, no luck, he's still possessed. And he comes up to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, if you can do anything, it'd be great. I'd really, really appreciate it. Jesus said, if? He says, if I can do anything? Jesus says, everything is possible for those that believe. And the man says this incredible statement. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that cool? The thing is that immediately the boy was healed. The thing about faith is it doesn't mean we have all the answers, that we have it all figured out. No, it's a fundamental position of our hearts and our lives that says, I'm just going to trust you, Lord. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe in you. I put my faith in you. God's not afraid if we don't have all the answers yet. Or if we have everything figured out about sin, salvation, all of that stuff, theology. He wants us to be like a little child that says, Abba, Father, you're my God. But what about those times when we all feel faithless? Those times when we're completely gassed and we're just out of it. Story number two, the paralyzed man on the mat. Remember that story in Mark chapter 2? There's this paralyzed guy, probably just laying there, can't really move. And a couple of his friends say, okay, that's it, let's go see Jesus. I don't even know if they asked the guy. According to the story, it kind of makes it feel like, they're like, all right, don't care what you say. And so they just take him, and they take him to this house. Jesus is teaching, and it's so crowded, there's no room in the house. You probably, maybe some of you are familiar with the story. Now, for the longest time, let me just use this as an illustration. Say this is the roof, like shrunk down to like, small. For the longest time, I'm thinking, they dig in this hole in this roof. Remember, they dug the hole and lowered the guy down? Remember, a paralyzed guy. Okay, I figure they like make like this little hole and they just like shoot him down. Watch out, Jesus! And like you just, you know, drop this guy and the Lord catches him in his arms. No, my buddy at Mid-America University, he told this parable in chapel, and he had a kid on a stretcher to exemplify this story, which really made me... Maybe this is a confession of how stupid I am or naive. But so he had this guy on this stretcher. And he's like, this is how big the stretcher was. And they carried this guy. And so they had to make a hole in the roof that was this big. I don't know why that's important. I just thought it was funny and cool. Because for the longest time, I'm thinking that they make this like little hole. They don't want to really ruin the roof. But they had to make a pretty big hole, right, to lower the guy down. Not important. Sorry. The point of the story is, the end result, the man was healed. And his sins were forgiven. According to Scripture, Mark 2, it says Jesus saw their faith. Now, I'm sure that the paralyzed guy had some faith. You know, you got to think when you see the Son of Man, something rises up in you. It says, oh, this is cool. He said he saw their faith. The man was healed. Not just because of that paralyzed man's individual confession. The point is, it's not enough for us to have faith as small as a mustard seed. A lot of us have that down really good. But no, we have to be a part and be connected to a community of faith. Two stories on faith: individual, corporate, communal. Because what about those times when we're paralyzed by fear, by anguish, disillusionment, depression, anxiety? We don't have, where's the faith at? And you just lie powerless. Do we all belong to a group, to a community of people that can not just offer us some good advice, or just talk, or even just listen, but that they can actually lift us up and carry us to Christ? Do you have that? Think about it in your mind. Think about your relationships. Where's everything surface? Do you think, oh, I got this personal thing down, and you don't plan on a day coming when your faith feels like it's out? And through the Gospels and through these stories, he's saying, yes, have a faith as small as a mustard seed, but also be a part of a community of faith, that they don't just offer you advice, but they can actually believe in you and through you and for you and actually carry you to Jesus as you lay paralyzed. In closing, here again, Jesus, even though he's the smartest man to ever live on earth, we see him using simple things, simple objects from everyday society to make a point. He takes a story of as small as a mustard seed and describes it as the most unstoppable force in the world. It's a force so powerful, it doesn't need violence to get its way across. It does not need to ride on the backs of slaves to bring it to dominion and power. It doesn't need materials to build its empire or to make it great. No, the kingdom is a force of love that's shrouded in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who took all the punishment of sin and all the kingdoms of this world and from ages past until the ages today, and he said, it's finished. The kingdom is here. You smell it? I was crushed, broken for you. This is my body. The kingdom is here. It may not be grand. It may not be like a cedar tree, boastworthy or flashy, but it's unstoppable. It is unstoppable, like the mustard plant that grows. It can even crush through cement walls, and it takes over entire mountainsides and gardens. The beauty is that we're all invited to this mustard seed kingdom, where it is in our brokenness and in our weakness and in our suffering and our everyday living that the potency of the kingdom can be fully released in our lives. And our friends, our families, our co-workers, our colleagues. The funny thing is, we've always thought about, and rightfully so, James says, realizing that God our Father accepts us pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows and their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, I say, let's pollute the world with our smelliness, right? Of the garlic mustard seed, because my mustard seed didn't smell that bad. Let's pollute the world. The cool thing is, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that says, 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, we are the fragrance of life. We stink. We gotta stink. In our everyday lives, and the brokenness, and just the mundaneness sometimes of life, we allow the kingdom smell to permeate every pore of our body. You get the picture? We pollute the world. And the kingdom intermingles and intertwines every area of our lives and takes over the mountainsides and the gardens of our lives with love and grace and compassion, justice and mercy, so that all those who come in contact with us, like the average fowls and the birds of the day, can find rest and can find shade and can find shelter. It's for everybody. That's why Christ said, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Just like those birds, the kingdom of heaven is for all of us. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And so many times when we take the Lord's Supper, we kind of, for some reason, have this, and you can go ahead and start dispersing them. We have this kind of somber mind and like think, but really it's a joyous occasion because He paid for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so let's celebrate this. Think about His sacrifice and about His coming again. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that Your kingdom is among us and that it's possible for all of us to play such an integral part in that kingdom. Lord, bless us now as we rejoice of Your sacrifice that You made for us and Your life that You gave and the fact that You're willing to die, to be broken, and to be crushed for us, Lord. Let our hearts just overflow with Your joy and Your compassion. In Jesus' name.